Blog Talk Radio.
Well, my goodness, it's Tuesday night, 8 o'clock here in Knoxville, Tennessee at Castle St. Germain, and it's Crystal Silence League Radio Hour. And usually we have theme music coming up. Sometimes you hit the button for it and you get it, and sometimes you don't. And tonight we didn't. I wish I had my harmonica. I'd play a theme music for you. But tonight we're going to talk about storehousing and gaining your spiritual wealth and your blessings. And what I mean by this is getting your blessings, holding on to them, storing them up and protecting them. And we'll be back in just a minute. I'd like you to get some a cold drink, a hot drink, a medium drink, or whatever. I'm drinking this stuff called Death Wish Coffee. It's presumably the strongest coffee in the world. I think it must be, because I'm seeing through time right now, and the future looks good. Come back in just a few minutes, would you? Sometimes it occurs to me that I could have a big stockpile of interesting music to play, like my friend Candelo, but I'd have to get a music library assembled, and what would I put in it? You know, gosh, the music I like drives people crazy. I like opera, you know, and classical music, and I think most people would just go, "Oh my God, John, don't play that stuff." That's why most of my family does. I remember being in high school, I'd listen to classical music, and my family thought I was insane. My friends thought I was insane. I remember my mom woke up with a hangover. I was listening to Ravel's Bolero, and she was sitting there with her head in her hand, smoking a cigarette. And she said, "Turn that off." And my uncle said, "That sounds like a Russian funeral march." And I said, "Well, actually, it's French, Uncle Jerry." And, well, both of those folks smoked and drank themselves to death, and I'm still alive at 56 listening to Russian funeral marches and things. So, you know, I don't know. Well, things work out in the end, don't they? This is because some of us, we hoard our spiritual blessings. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Let's talk about our stone of the week first, which is sapphire. And sapphire is not a cheap stone, but you can get chips relatively inexpensively. And chips are very good, by the way, for these expensive stones. Sometimes you can get them relatively inexpensively in unpolished and uncut form, and they work just as well for crystal work. And I'll tell you that sapphire used to be thought to protect protect from poison, plague, and fever and illness, and it has a strong power to protect you, a strong protective force from negative influences such as black magic and the evil eye. It does resonate to the throat and the third eye chakras, so you can use this for strengthening communication, strengthening the mind, thinking, clarity of thought. It helps crystallize your intuition. And if you have ideas that have trouble coming to the surface, Sapphire can help bring it to the surface. It can help you see beneath the surface of things as well. Sapphire is associated with the planet Saturn, by the way, for those of you into planetary connections. Sapphire is a very disciplined stone that brings order and discipline to the person who wears it and uses it and channels it. And so if you're trying to bring order and discipline, goal setting into your life, it's very good. And we're going to discuss some concepts in Buddhism later, which is why I brought Sapphire into it, because in certain schools of Buddhism, Sapphire is said to promote tranquility, happiness, serenity, and help you along the path, the Magga, to enlightenment. It does help you along the spiritual path. Now, I'll tell you that in some traditions, blue sapphire is very effective in the resolution of legal matters, and I do use sapphire chips in my court case work. I've got like sapphire grit that I use in my court case work. So back in some of the old days, sapphire was worn during the signing of treaties. So this helps during negotiation and treaty signing. During Mercury retrogrades, when it comes up, blue sapphire is good if you're doing things like contract negotiations to help keep things on track. So sapphire, not only is it pretty, it's also very useful in spell work. Crystal Silence League, of which we are the hour thereof, was founded around 1917 by a remarkable chap named Claude Alexander Conlin for the purpose of spreading and radiating love and positive influence to all in need of such. And when Mr. Conlin passed into the silence, hey, we're getting people in chat. Yay, I was wondering if chat didn't work. I was going to reboot it, but we are getting people into our chat room. Welcome, welcome, Troll Towerhead. Nice to see you. He, of course, is one of our behind-the-scenes guys. He keeps things running smoothly. We really appreciate him. When he passed into silence around 1954, the Crystal Silence League, Troll Towerhead, but Claude Conlin. Troll Towerhead is still with us in body and in spirit. Crystal Silence League went with him until adepts of the Missionary Independent Spiritual Church brought it back to life. And now you can find us at www.crystalsilenceleague.org. Where you can post prayers, and we get hundreds of prayers of people in need. You can post prayers anytime you like. Prayer is always free, and you can also purchase crystals and books from us. We have books by our founder, Mr. Claude Conlin. We also have a book by your humble Reverend John St. Germain that you can purchase on the use of crystals and crystal balls. It's been my custom since we started the show to read some of these prayers out loud. I don't read them all. That would take it would be a full-time job. I'd be broadcasting 24/7 if I did that. I just download a few, and we read these out loud. And I do invite you to pray with me for some of these folks, and we will begin now. I do not identify by name, although I have your name right here in front of me and pictures of some of you, and a handsome lot you are, too. And I just identify by prayer ID number. So here we are. Prayer ID number 53799, who is a young lady who's doing some work herself. She's also had work done on her behalf by various root workers. And she says she's seen movement, and she's asking all of us to continue to pray for her spells to keep working and infusing her connection with someone whose initial is F. And she says, God, bring us together. We'll be so much better together. And please remove all blocks and instill courage and clarity in my man and bring our two souls across the miles together. Thank you very much. And may it be so. Bring these two souls together. Amen. We have prayer ID number 53796, who says, She wants her partner's heart calmed through a difficult transition. And she prays, my partner is going to be a father soon, and it's a bit of a difficult transition. He's going to be a great father. He needs peace. Please pray that his heart and mind is comforted as he takes on such a rewarding and important role. May it be so. Give this man courage and, you know, give him the insights he needs to be a father. It is a difficult role, but it is rewarding. Amen. And we have prayer ID number 53794. It's a prayer for reconciliation. And she prays, soften the heart and mind of C toward his love, S, so that they are reconciled. Open all communication and connection between them. Heal their hearts and minds toward each other in reconciliation, desire, compassion, gentleness, faithfulness, loyalty, nurturing, kindness, and love. Thank you. Amen. And prayer ID number 53793. Please pray that my cousin, my son, and I can go on vacation to Maryland to stay with a friend. I've had a horrible year, and I need a break before I lose my mind. Thanks. Give this woman a break. She needs it badly. I can just tell by the very tone of her prayer here. May it be so. Amen. Prayer ID number 53792, who prays, I want a beautiful, loving relationship with the man I am dating. I want this relationship to grow, flourish, and thrive into an amazing friendship and partnership. I want a relationship to be the kind that's filled with honesty, trust, laughter, lust, and unconditional love. With him, I want the kind of romantic love that lasts a lifetime. May it be so. My gosh, may this be a beautiful love. May it be so. Amen. Prayer ID number 53791. Who says, thank you to the Crystal Silence League for your many prayers on my behalf. Thank you to the powers that be for being kind to us during this change in our lives. We have safely and happily made it to our new home in Texas. Oh, man. Thank you. Thank you. We want to devote our time here to hard work, good works, and good times with good friends. I look forward to finding a job here and volunteering my time in my new community. Thank you, Crystal Silence League, for all that you do. God, you are so welcome. You are so welcome. We are so happy. So happy for you. We have prayer works, folks. Prayer works. Prayer ID number 53789. Oh, that's her again. She posted three times. Thank you. That's her again. Prayer ID number 53788. Who says, I finally met a really nice guy who I have become simply captivated with. That's not a word you hear every day, captivated. Please pray for me that things will work between he and I. I've never been in a great relationship before, and I think with this man, there's potential for that. I never thought that I would ever have been interested in a guy like this, but I am, and he's amazing. But now he's pulling away from me, and I'm so hurt. Please pray that it will work between us and love will grow and blossom. In Jesus' name, amen. And here we have prayer number 53786. Who says, please heal bloat, God, send friends and soulmates. Please send people who I like. I'd like to win prizes and heal my body. Amen. Prayer ID number 53785, who says, please, I pray for a great overseas job and an opportunity to come up for my husband that he will accept that our young family can move overseas. We have had enough years of emotional abuse, manipulation, and mental torment inflicted by his mom as she continues to try and break up our marriage and our young family. No amount of counseling or anything has helped. She is jealous, possessive, manipulative, and she lies. We can no longer take this anymore. Gosh, may they be healed. May they be healed and may they get away from this woman. May it be so. Help them. Amen. Let's do one more. Prayer ID number 53780. She's praying for her daughter. She says, my daughter has a potty mouth, and also she's around kids that are not in her league. But unfortunately, she has to deal with them in school, and she has no choice, and also she gets depressed. I ask her, how is school? And she says, it's all right. And at her school, they don't do homework. They do their homework in class. Her grades have to be good to stay in this school. Please pray that she makes good grades all this year. And I'm asking my prayer warriors to pray for my daughter. Amen. I hope she does well. I hope she does well. She seems like a smart girl. Get away from bad company and work hard. Let's take a moment of silence and prayer for all those in need of comfort and prayer and support. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to talk about blessings. How do you keep them? How do you gather them? And this has been a subject that's come up a lot recently in the past few weeks with several of the people in my congregation who've called me for advice. And basically, people call and they say that nothing is going right for them. And in this business, we talk about people being hexed and being thrown on. And we do cleansings and we do uncrossings and we do hex breakers for them. And then the flow of blessings returns. And when we make studies of this, we look into this. Generally speaking, someone else is benefiting by this. And when we look into this, we understand what's going on. And I have come to realize that there are some very sinister things that go on in this world. And that is, if it is true that we all have a share of blessings allotted to us by divinity, by the divine mind, by God, by the universe, and it's there for us to pick up whenever we want it. And this is what is taught in New Thought. This is what we're taught, that the universe has set aside for us or has allotted to us a almost infinite amount of blessings or goodies. We're talking about prosperity, health, love, luck, partners, friends, a place to live, jobs. And it's sitting there, just sitting there waiting for us to reach out, claim it, grab it, pull it in. Why aren't we getting it? And let's say that we're working hard for this. Let's say we're doing all the good work. We're doing what we need to do. And the people that come to me, and I'm sure if you're a worker, they come to you, you realize you do divinations. You have a good sense. You say, these are good people. Why are they getting crapped on? And we realize that someone is stealing their blessings. Someone is benefiting from their blessings. And when you look into magic, you see that this is indeed the case. That it's possible to parasitically take away someone else's flow, someone else's energy. So someone's robbing your storehouse, basically. And once you understand that this sort of thing goes on, you can stop it. You can block it. There's lots of magical ways to block it. And it might surprise you to understand I'm not going to talk about spell work. All of the other 37 shows that we have in LMC Radio Network will talk to you a lot about spell work. So I don't really have to. And there's tons of spell workers available through AIR, very talented spell workers, including me, that you can contact about this or do work yourself about how to protect yourself, fiery wall of protection, spiritual guardians you can set up, ancestors you can get to help you, cleansing baths, all sorts of things, crystal grids to protect yourself from this. What I'm more interested in is discussing some of these things that happen. Now, a lot of times people think that it's predetermined, predestined. You know, they're just born under a lucky star or an unlucky star. But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this. And some of the things I've discovered in this is that, and when I, you know, you talk about people, to some people about this, they say you're crazy. It's conspiracy theory and stuff. But have you ever wondered why some singers with absolutely no talent are so successful, and some actors, you go, how did they get this role? And they have no talent whatsoever. Why are they so popular? And these, you know, singers, why are they so popular? Why are they getting up in the charts? How some politicians get elected? Well, they are plugged in to groups of people that do this very thing. And I have, I'm sticking my head out here saying this, but I've discussed this with other workers who've experienced the same thing. It's like a pyramid scheme, like Amway, where there's people at the top, people on a lower level, people on a lower level than that, and people at the very bottom who benefit from other people's blessings. Like you plug batteries in, and so if you can imagine celebrities with big fan bases getting on their Facebook and stuff. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Like certain politicians who have a meteoric rise to the top and they've got a big fan base and everybody's on Facebook and they're all fan basing it. And these politicians are stealing people's blessings, stealing their luck, stealing their prosperity, stealing their blessings and hoarding it and using it to the top. Certain musicians who, you know, they don't have a lick of talent. They got to auto-tune their voices, for God's sake. They get a huge fan base, get to the top, and in the meantime, their fans are living in utter poverty, utter despair, relationships going all out of whack. They're stealing blessings. They're using it as storage, like batteries, to power their own life. So when you get a client and you know, say their man or their woman has been taken away through root work. This is amateur level work. This is small level work. When you see that there are huge organizations of people who are using lots and lots of other people as a network of magical power, and this has gone on for millennia. You know, this is the type of work that goes on forever. You realize that this can be a very big thing. So are you tied in to something like this? This is why I think you need to be very, very careful about Troll Towhead says they made a pact with the devil. Well, they made a pact with somebody, and you don't even need to make a pact with the devil to do it. Just say there's 10 people in a group, and they recruit each 5 people. Again, it's like multi-level marketing, 5 people, and make a deal with them. And so, you know, if you can get 5 people each, I'll show you certain rituals to steal their blessings, and you give me half of it. And then there's someone at the top, and you know, I can tell you that you see people that you wonder, how in the world did this happen? I'm reluctant to even talk about stuff like this because I say, okay, John's gone over the top, but I've seen it, and it's one thing to just sip a little bit, you know, from people, just take a, like vampirism, you know, take a little bit of blood, but there are people that are bleeding people dry. And so this is stealing your blessings. Now, there are in this community that we find ourselves in, people doing this all the time. I mean, people try to do it to me. I know people try to do it to friends of mine in this community. And if you know how to protect yourself, they can't do it. You know, they crack through, and you find them knocking at your door, and then you do protection and reversals and stuff and throw it back at them, and it takes too much energy. what you want to do is make it so hard that it'll take more energy to get to you than they can get from you. Then they'll just move on to somebody else, you know, somebody weaker. And so it's important that you know how to protect your blessings. You get your blessings and you protect them. And this is why if you're involved in spiritual work, because the people that are targeted for this are highly spiritual people. And oh no, he was talking about other workers. Well, I'm not talking about good workers. A lot of the people are workers themselves, or they're hiring workers to do it for them. And wasn't one of our good friends and brothers today talking about a group of dark workers today on a public forum, talking about a group of dark workers of which he was not a member, not affiliated with? There are plenty of them out there. And we have to be very careful of this. We have to be careful of this. multi-level marketing with the devil. If the devil is not involved in multi-level marketing, I mean, come on. who else but the devil? I mean, that's the way to do it, man. Don't you have levels of demonic legions? Don't you have the devil and under him Beelzebub and Azeroth and then you have legions under those devils. You have lieutenants and privates, and then you have the rhyming demons, and under that you have the foot soldier demons, and under that you have Oral Roberts and those guys, Jimmy Falwell, those guys under them. You have multi-level marketing. So here we have your share of blessings, and if you find that you're doing all the right things and you're not getting results, you should consult with someone who is knowledgeable about hex busting or cleansing, or how to look into this sort of thing and find out exactly what is standing between you and your storehouse of blessings. And this, you're right. So Christians tell us, you bet. There are two sides to that story, aren't there? Aren't there, Troll Towelhead? Two sides to that story, all the little impies. So I'm going to tell you that many people believe that they are predestined from birth to lose. And this brings us to the question of karma, And I'm going to tell you that what I've seen, there's an element of predestination to all of our lives. Some things are predetermined. We're predetermined to do some things. And I'll give you a very coarse example. For instance, there's a predetermination that I would never be an Olympic swimmer. No matter how ardently I would practice and swim, I'm never going to get the gold, and nor will I ever be an operatic singer. I love opera, but there are certain mechanical features you have to be born with to be an operatic singer. And I've said this before. Oh, John, you give up too easily. No. There are certain. I know enough about this that there are certain mechanical features, and also certain things that have to happen in your brain that allow you to recognize musicality that I just don't have. I am not a musician. I've studied piano, and I know I'm not a musician. I am very, very good at certain other things, though, that I am predestined to do. So there is predestination, but there's also free will. So oddly enough, both are true. There is predestination, but there's also free will. They're both true. Now, I don't know why. I don't know how, but they are. I know this. There is predestination. That's right, Catherine. Road opening. You do road opening for this sort of thing. For me, what I do is a 3-point procedure. I do firewall of protection, then I do uncrossing and road opening, and then I do reversal. I do 3-point. Yep. So free will exists and predestination exists, and they exist simultaneously, hand in hand, wrapped around each other. How this is so, I don't know. I can't tell you that, but they do. Our lives are predetermined, but we also have free will. How this is so, I don't know. And that's how these things work. So if you do wonder how certain celebrities, certain politicians, you say, there's got to be some crooked crap going on here. You're right. You're right. And it involves, Matt, if you're on a job and there's somebody that comes in for a week and they get promoted above you, they stole your promotion. They stole your blessings. There's something going on there. And, you know, the people this happens to, they can't believe it sometimes. And they say, this can't be right. There are people who've never believed in magic, who've never gone to a psychic reader or work in their life, and they'll call one of us up. They call me up, and they say, you know, there's got to be some demonic agency at work here. I look into it and go, yeah. I said, did this person come in and start touching everybody? Are they really touchy-feely? Yeah. Okay, they're rubbing powders and oils on people, and they're stealing everybody's blessings. I said, are people getting sick? Are they getting fired? Are they having accidents, falling downstairs? yeah. Okay, you see what's going on there. Yes, there are predators. There are predators using magic, and they're sucking your blessings like a dog would suck an egg. So beware, beware this sort of stuff goes on. I just think this is important because I'm hearing more and more of it. And I hear more and more and more of it. When I first started getting a lot of business, a lot of phone calls, I wasn't hearing that much of it. And now I'm hearing 5 or 6 cases a week. And this is very strange that it's increasing so much. It's increasing so much. I'm hearing now one of two things could be happening. Either people are finding me because I'm good at this work, or it's just really happening a lot. It's increasing in intensity. So that's just something I think you should think about. The other topic I want to talk to you about, we will return after. We're having a good time. You guys should sign in chat when you come by the show. I think you should, because we're just having a great time. We're talking about existentialism and the mighty works of God. And by golly, that segues into something we're going to talk about here, divine will and divine harmony. We want to talk about that in a minute. But first, why don't we have some station identification?
The LMC Radio Network is a media alliance whose excellent shows include The Lucky Mojo Hoodoo Rootwork Hour, hosted by Catherine Ironwood and Conjurman Ali, Sundays 3 to 4:30. Kendala's Corner, starring Kendala Kambisa and Michael Correll, Mondays 5 to 7. The Crystal Silence League Hour, hosted by John St. Germain, Tuesdays 5 to 6. In the Streets with Beverly Smith, Tuesdays 6 to 7. The Now You Know Show with Professor Charles Porterfield, Thursdays 6 to 7:30. The Witch, the Priestess, and the Cauldron, starring Elvira Love and Phoenix LaFay, Fridays 6 to 7. And Liquid Libations with Andrea Weston, Saturdays 5 to 7. All time specific, at 3 hours for Eastern, sponsored by the Lucky Mojo Curio Company in Forestville, California, and online at luckymojo.com.
And I'm back. I'm not used to this new succinct introduction we have. And by the way, we do have a call-in number. If you'd like to call us in, it's 657-383-0525. Press 1, and I'll pick you up if you'd like to talk. We'd like, if you have tales of psychic vampirism to talk about, we'd sure like to have them. Also, we do have a new show on our lineup, The Witch, the Priestess, and the Cauldron, hosted by Miss Elvira and Miss Phoenix. We're going to have those two young ladies on our show September 6th, I think. We're going to interview them. And don't forget, Mercury goes into retrograde, by the way, August 30th through September 22nd. And this one, I believe, is a pretty strong one. Either find a rock to hide under or take protective measures. And we do have in the March issue of the Crystal Silence League newsletter protective measures that you can take for Mercury retrograde. That newsletter is nice. And the August newsletter, I think, is coming out pretty soon. It's finished. We just have to proofread it and make sure that I didn't make some bad errors. We're talking about various matters of spiritual blessings and spiritual advancement and spiritual development. And I was having a conversation with a good friend of mine. He was he lives in Hawaii, and he was talking about being in tune with nature and at peace with nature. And that got me on a train of thought about this. We misunderstand this, I think, sometimes. Being in tune with nature would be a terrible thing because I said, tell me what you mean there, Paul. He said, well, I'm sitting here watching the sunrise over Mount Kalauea and thinking about how peaceful nature is, and I'm in tune with nature and I'm at peace. And I thought, man, is he getting that wrong? Let's take man completely out of the equation, and let's take a look at nature. And I'm going to give you several gruesome metaphors and examples here. When I was working on my chapel with my son, it was about 190 degrees, and I was going in to bring some ice water. And I said, hey, Jonathan, come here. I want to show you nature's relentless ways. And we have these pretty yellow and white caterpillars that just fill my yard up. And in the spring, they turn into these beautiful yellow butterflies, but not this one caterpillar. There was a wasp that had caught it and was eviscerating it, and the caterpillar was struggling desperately to get away, but the wasp had ripped it open and was sucking the juices out of it, rolling it over and over and eviscerating it and eating its insides. And I said, this is nature. You know, this is that nature everybody wants to be in tune with. And the other example is, you know, you go into the jungle and the lion takes the zebra down and rips it open and eats its entrails and eats its liver. This is nature. This is nature. And when you're looking at the beautiful tree and the breeze blowing through it, and the bird comes down and eats the worm, and then the cat catches the bird and crunches it between his teeth and rips its head off and eats its liver. This is nature. Take man out of the equation entirely. This is nature. This is what nature is. This is what we want to be in tune with and harmony with. So we, you know, we go on out and everything is eating everything else. And do you know even plants do this? There's a thing called plant allelopathy, where plants kill each other. When you have an aquarium, this was an astonishing thing to me. I wanted to put a lot of plants in this, and there was a guy who was an expert in my neighborhood, so I bought plants, and he said, well, you know, plants kill each other in an aquarium. And he said, you know, like if you put a water lotus in there, the water lotus will produce nicotine that will kill Sagittarians. And he said, duckweed produces this other chemical that kills water sprite. I said, what? He goes, yeah. He said, they sense each other's presence and they'll kill each other. So, and he said, you can't really even know if that's going to happen because under different conditions, different plants will kill other plants. I said, so what do you do? He goes, well, you just put a whole lot of different plants in your aquarium and let them fight it out. It's survival of the fittest among plants. And so I put a lot of different plants in there, and certain plants died and certain didn't until they reached an agreement. And apparently tomatoes are the douchebags of the vegetable kingdom. They will grow big leaves and smother out the light from other plants around them and compete. So even among plants, plants kill each other. This is nature. And, you know, the evolutionists call it survival of the fittest. This is nature. You don't want to be in harmony with nature. Along comes man. And we got to where we are at the top of the food chain. And we're not, you know, we're not even lateral. There are things out there that will eat us in a minute. There's several animals that are far more equipped to survive in the wild than we are at this point. Things eat us all the time. But here we are. You know, we've gotten clever enough to where we protect ourselves. Why are we different? Well, you know, I can get up in the morning. Catherine says no plants can grow under a walnut tree. That's true. You're right. So even among plants, there's competition for life. Everything lives by killing something else. Now, explain to me how a benevolent creator God set this up in such a way that everything kills everything else, often gruesomely, to live. Now, you can say the devil did this or something. No. This is how life started. This is how life started by all scientific evidence. This was not set into motion benevolently. This is just how nature is. This is nature. This is nature. Competitive, you know, competing for life. Now bring man along. Well, here's the difference between man and most animals. I'm going to leave hominids out of it because simians are people. They seem to be people. They act like we do. They make moral choices. They seem to be like we do. I can get up in the morning and say, here's a red shirt and a blue shirt. I can make a choice. I can have my coffee and say, you know, I could go out and kill six people today, but I think I won't. I could run this red light and hit that car and kill that guy, but I won't. I could run over that dog, but I won't. I make these choices, you know, 100 times a day. I could do something evil, but I won't. And this is the difference between man and nature. So really, we work against entropy. We work against this natural impulse to do this horrible thing that is nature. 1 inch below the surface of everything that we think is natural and beautiful is horror. It's a horror story. So when we speak of this thing, you know, I'm in tune with nature. If you were in tune with nature, you'd savage the guy next to you with your teeth and drink his blood, right? And so so really the worst of people, the serial killers, the murderers, the rapists, they're more in tune with nature than you and I, who are kind and peaceful and trying to do good. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, because there is something within us, most of us, that wants to be divine. Oh, he says, you're saying that nature is evil. No, nature is not good or evil. No, there is no morality to nature. There is no good and evil in nature. Good and evil is an invention of humanity. Nature is not evil. Nature is amoral. Nature doesn't have anything other than the imperative to live and survive. Nature has nothing but the imperative to survive. And if man had nothing but the imperative to survive, what we would do, we would be very mean. We would be tribal. We would fight tribe against tribe. We would constantly be in conflict. There would be a lack of peace on the planet. There would be competition. There would be tribe against tribe. Oh my goodness, that's the way the world is, isn't there? There's not been one moment in history where the planet's not been at war. There's not been any time since the founding of this country where America's not been at war. Look at history. I'm telling you the truth. America's been at war since it's been founded, and probably before. There is not a moment in history where there's not been war on this planet. So man really is in tune with nature. We are very much in tune with nature, except for a small pocket, a small pocket of individuals who seek something different, who seek something different. And what do we call these people? We call them the spiritual types. And that leads us to another point of discussion. What's wrong with this world? Well, there was a word for this. It's called samsara. You knew I'd come around to it eventually. It's called samsara. It's called dukkha. It's called dukkha. And there was a chap who lived about 3,000 years ago who said, I'm going to tell you the truth about the world. there's dukkha. And there's dukkha, and dukkha is caused by tanha, which is craving. And if you eliminate craving, you eliminate dukkha. And there's only one way to eliminate craving and dukkha, and this is the way you do it. So, we kind of go back to the beginning of all this, and that is that the world is never at peace. The world is never at peace. And because we're not, we are in tune with nature. We are in tune with the world, and the world is constantly at rest, and the world is yes, you're right. You're right. My troll towel head, Buddhism. Now, like nature, which is neither optimistic or pessimistic, neither is this realistic observation that there is dukkha. And I'm going to tell you that dukkha cannot be translated into any known language. It's not caused by the original sin. You know, I saw your posting, troll, about Christianity, how man was born with original sin, and then a redeemer came to relieve us of this original sin. And I pointed out it's circular. You know, it's a Ouroboros. It's circular. It eats its own tail. Dukkha is translated in English as suffering or pain or sorrow or misery, as opposed to sukha, which is happiness or comfort at ease. But as the first noble truth, dukkha is not satisfactorily translated as suffering or pain or sorrow and misery. But it's much deeper than that. There, it also contains imperfection, impermanence, emptiness, insubstantial. So you can't find any one word that embraces dukkha as the first noble truth. So it's really inadequate to say it's suffering or pain. And nor does it deny that there is happiness in life. There is happiness in life. And of course, Buddha listed many times that there's lots and lots of happinesses. But what we find is that you know, there's the happiness of family life, and the happiness of renunciation, and the happiness of the sense pleasures, and all the happiness of attachment, as well as the happiness of detachment, mental and physical happinesses and stuff. But those are also included in dukkha, and even the very pure spiritual states have dukkha attached to them sometimes. So I'm going to tell you an exercise that was given to me. One of my teachers did this very thing. And he said, and I've done this with some people sometimes who thought that dukkha was a strictly intellectual concept. Dukkha is this restlessness that happens in the back of your mind and is in the back of all existence. And sometimes it's just kind of a dull buzzing, and sometimes it's a yawning misery that encompasses every aspect of our being. Sometimes it's just in the back of our mind, but it's always there. And so my teacher said, and this is what you do. You sit on a mat, you know, comfortable. Get comfortable. He said, get in a comfortable position. Cross your legs. Get comfortable. Are you comfortable? Yes. Now sit still. And I've done this, and I'll sit still and don't move a hair. Don't move. And after about 3 minutes, you know, the person starts to shit. Don't move. Don't move a hair after 3 minutes or so. And then at about 5 minutes, they start to look really uncomfortable. And don't move. After 7 minutes, it's pain that's on their face and trembling. Don't move. And by 10 minutes, most people have tears running down their face. Don't move. Now, that position was comfortable at first. They said, are you comfortable? Can you sit there a while like that? Oh, yeah, I'm fine. Now, my teacher had me sit for 20 minutes, and I felt like I was in a coffin buried. I had a panic attack. I can't describe it to you. And then when he said, you can get up now, I couldn't. I was paralyzed. I was locked into this position. And he smacked me on the back and said, get up. And I got up and I took in this breath of air and I moved around and I was enlightened. Oh, you mentioned Stephen Batchelor. Oh, man, Stephen Batchelor, Buddhism without beliefs, he got it all wrong. Oh, my goodness. Stephen Batchelor is, Stephen Batchelor had an interview with Robert Thurman, Uma Thurman's dad, who was the first Westerner to be ordained as a monk. And you should look up this interview. Robert Thurman quizzed him. I mean, he grilled him. And Stephen, it became obvious that Stephen Batchelor had no idea what he was talking about. And he admitted, he said, you know, I really, when I wrote Buddhism Without Beliefs, I really didn't know what I was doing. I mean, he Robert Thurman just eviscerated it, basically. But that was dukkha. That was dukkha. This restlessness, that comfort turns into agony. Any comfort we have, any comfort, any happiness, any satisfaction we have becomes agony if it's experienced long enough. Anything we have. And that's not just sitting still. That's anything we experience, if it doesn't change, turns into agony and utter misery. And that was, I'm telling you, if you do this to anybody, just sit still, don't move. Most people can't take it for 5 minutes. At 10 minutes, you know, I've done this with students of mine who wanted that lesson. I said, you want me to show you what dukkha is? It's being alone in your mind, motionless, for 10 minutes, experiencing bodily sensation. And that's what you do in meditation. You experience bodily sensation. Because when you meditate, you don't move. You don't shift your position when you meditate. That's why 5 minutes at most. If someone told me, hey, I've been meditating for an hour. Really? Did you? Did you move and shift during that? Yeah, then you weren't meditating for an hour. You don't move during meditation. Meditation is motionless. Meditation is motionless, and you experience bodily sensation during that time. If you're shifting around and fidgeting, that's why in a Zendo, if you shift, they'll come by, pop you with a stick. Don't move. Don't move. Oh, it will. Yes, that is spelled D-U-K-K-H-A. Now, there's a Sanskrit spelling, too. The Sanskrit spelling is, oh my goodness, I'm coming short with that. D-U-H-K-H-A. D-U-H-K-H-A. It is utter misery. It is utter misery. Now, the experience of the transparency and emptiness of reality is the falling away of the sense of I. And, oh my gosh, I've got 7 minutes, yay. Because what I wanted to talk to you about was the idea of, I want to talk to you about the Buddhist cosmology, because that's really important about the premises of Buddhism. But did you know before the 19th century, there really was no idea of Buddhism? There were no Buddhists. The people who accepted Buddha as a teacher were called Savakas. And back when I was young and pretentious, and people asked me, what do you do? I said, well, I follow the teachings of the Buddha. They said, are you a Buddhist? I said, no, I'm a Savaka. And that's spelled S-A-V-A-K-A, Savaka. And so you had four classes of disciples. You had the bhikkhus and bhikkhunis, which are monks and monks and nuns. You had the upasakas and upasikas, who were the laymen and laywomen. And they were all savakas. They were followers of the Buddhist teachings. And in the 19th century, the Pali Text Society came along and said Buddhist. Now, really, that is an incorrect word. There are no Buddhists as there are Christians. You're not a there's no such thing as a Buddhist. That's an incorrect word. A savaka is a follower of the teachings of the Buddha, because you don't revere the Buddha. You follow the teachings. And so there are two types of disciples in Buddhism, the ordinary disciple and the noble disciple. And the noble disciple are those who have reached arhantship. They are enlightened. And if you understand that, you understand that the noble people fall within four types. And the first type, the first level of awakening is called sotapatti, or stream entry, Sota Apati. And this is called stream entry, and there's levels above that, and the Sota Apani, or the stream enterer, then you have the Sakadagami and the Anagami. The Anagami is the non-returner. He's the fully enlightened Arhat. He is equal to the Buddha in mind state. The Sakadagami is reborn once. Sota Apani is guaranteed no more than 7 rebirths before he is a non-returner. Now, the Sota Apani is very interesting because the stream enterer breaks the first 3 fetters. And fetters, have you ever seen these movies? People say, what's a fetter? Have you ever seen these movies where people are chained in a dungeon to the wall by these thick chains, you know, with the manacles on their wrists and feet? Those are fetters. They're chains. And the fetters are what chain us to this world that is, you know, so awful. And the first 3 fetters are opinions or beliefs about the self, doubt about the nature of reality or the Dharma, the belief that rites and rituals can save you, that rites and rituals can enlighten you or save you. And I'm going to tell you that there are many schools of Buddhism that seem to do that very thing, that rites and rituals, you know, like chanting and mantras and things, but that's only on the surface. You know, don't believe that. Don't believe that, you know, chanting Om Myoho Renge Kyo Nyamo Ko Renge Kyo, that's not a ritual or a rite. Although I will tell you that many people think it is and believe it, even people that are doing it. They think if I say Nyam Myoho Renge Kyo 100 times, I'll be enlightened. That's not, or, you know, the ritual where you ring the bell and you bow, and, you know, that's not. The ritual itself is not what will save you. Rituals and rites are one of the fetters. Doubt in the Dharma is the other fetter. And opinions and beliefs about self is the third fetter. If you cut these 3 fetters, the stream enterer is freed from the prospect of rebirth in the plane of misery. That's the 3 lower realms. That's the hells, the animal kingdom, or the spheres of the hungry ghost. That means you will always be born as a human. You can be born above human, but you need to be born in the realms where you can actually attain enlightenment. You cannot attain enlightenment as a hungry ghost, never as an animal, never in the hell realm. Now, the heaven realms, there's a problem there. They're so pleasurable, you don't want to practice the Dharma. And so the most advantageous realm to attain enlightenment is the human realm. Somewhere between heaven and hell, because you see the unsatisfactoriness of this world. When you recognize that, if you think this world is pleasurable, you're not going to work to get rid of it. You're not going to work to get free of it. So the recognition that self is not permanent is the hardest of all, that no part of us is self is the hardest of all. Not intellectually, but realizing it, having that Bodhi moment. And the Sota Apana realizes this, that self is impermanent. All doubt of the Dharma, the teachings of the Buddha. I don't mean the concept. I mean you realize that yes, the world is impermanent. The world is dukkha. So this is just all there is. You realize these three things. Boom, your feet are in the stream. Your feet are in the stream. It is that simple. And I'm going to tell you that there have been people on forums I've moderated who say, I've done it. And people on these forums say, no, you haven't. And I've told people I've met Sota Apanis, and they say, no, you haven't. Why do you think so? And I say, well, this, because of this. And they'll say, oh, no, that's something else. So even among some Buddhists, mostly cyber Buddhists, There's skepticism that it can be done. And I'm here to tell you, in the 30 seconds I have remaining, I'm here to tell you, it can be done. It can be done. And it's not as hard as you might think to enter the stream. You realize that dukkha, volitional activity and karma are three words of the same thing. You realize that dukkha is this basic unsatisfactoriness of the world. You realize that self, as you think it is a construction of opinion and mind, and you enter the stream. See you next week. Thank you.